We have been studying the techniques of the Christian life, which are simply procedures for growth into spiritual maturity. Now, there is a fifth technique which we will begin this evening, and this has to do with a believer's mental attitude or his viewpoint. A person's mind may meditate on Jesus Christ and consequently function on divine viewpoint, or a person may ignore the Lord Jesus Christ and function on human viewpoint in his life. Now, this has very realistic and practical consequences in our life choices. Your ambitions in life, your goals in life, as of this point, are entirely determined by your mental attitude, your mental outlook. Your viewpoint, whether it be divine or human, has determined what you're out to get in life, what it is that you're going to pursue. Tomorrow morning, your life is already directed in a certain pattern, a certain path. You will get up and you'll move off into that pattern because of certain outlooks, certain viewpoints that you hold. Now, if you are operating on human viewpoint, which originates in the old sin nature, stimulated by Satan, then you will be seeking certain ambitions and certain goals which are pleasing to His Majesty the devil and which are detrimental to God's blessing upon your life. But if you're tied into divine viewpoint, you'll be making choices, you'll be moving out into the world tomorrow morning in a way that God can bless and He can prosper the thing that you're seeking, that you're pursuing. The very habits that we have, that we form, that we pick up, obviously stem from the viewpoint we have in our minds. Every young person moves along through life. He moves from the innocent stage where he is a little youngster. He is trained at that stage in a certain viewpoint and outlook on life. He moves up into those very precious junior years, into those very excellent, often attractive intermediate years, and he moves on up into his grades in junior high, and gets up into high school, and very frequently at that level, he is now pressured to make certain decisions concerning his life. He gets to high school, and if it's a secular high school, one of the things he notices that those who are in esteem, those who are in with it, do is smoke. They smoke different things. But he notices that this is one of the things they do. Now, immediately, this youngster has two kinds of mind. You send him to school with a brain. Now, that brain can be one of two types. Within this brain can be divine viewpoint. Within this brain can be human viewpoint. He will react, consequently, according to his mental outlook. So here comes a cigarette. Each viewpoint will take a look at that. He sees that this is what is done. This is the accepted thing. This is what is around him in high school. He will be forced to make a decision according to his viewpoint. And if he has divine viewpoint, he will very easily reject that appeal. If he is operating on human viewpoint, he will be very tempted to accept it. You will say, well, now that really is a kind of a stupid thing to do. It's a kind of a stupid habit to get into. It's got nothing but bad features and qualities to it. Why would he do it? For one reason, for the frame of reference that's in the mind, that guides the choices of our habits. This is true about our children, it is true about ourselves. We make choices accordingly. Now, there is one thing that you will notice about these two points of view. We may summarize the divine viewpoint with the word smart. We may alliterate and summarize the human viewpoint with the word stupid. And that will very aptly describe your choices. You can almost always describe the choices without, I'd say, without exception. Choices that originate from human viewpoint are stupid. Choices that originate from divine viewpoint are very, very smart. Now, this is very hard to handle because out there, all the other brains that are floating around you in the school that you go to are all filled over here with human viewpoint. Therefore, they are all condoning the stupid choice. Now, how is a youngster going to make an opposite choice? Only one way. If he doesn't have divine viewpoint, he will go along with that which is destructive to himself, with that which displeases the Lord, with that which goes along with the crowd. In other words, one of the things you may observe about divine viewpoint is that it makes you a man and it makes you a woman. Manliness and womanliness is nurtured by divine viewpoint, and by the same token, human viewpoint undercuts your manliness and your womanliness, and it tends to move you into an animal level of being and of expression. The people who are living like snarling cats and dogs with one another are those whose minds are filled with human viewpoint. Those who are living in peace, in restraint, and in tolerance, and in understanding, and in sympathy, are those whose minds are operating on divine viewpoint. So which point of view you have in your mind is very crucial. The school that you send your child to, consequently, and the viewpoint which is going to be poured into his brain makes a very great difference. And unless that school, and hear me well, unless that school can stand up in the morning and say, we are now ready to begin the day, and we will begin with a word of prayer to the living God who is out there, and we will approach him not as the supreme being, as we could approach His Majesty the Devil, as His Majesty the Devil would like us to approach Him, but we will approach Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed Him. And unless everybody in that classroom can bow in prayer in perfect freedom, and a teacher who is capable of leading in prayer because that teacher is on a ground of relationship with that living God, I will guarantee you that that child will spend his day having human viewpoint poured into his mind. Now, it would be wise for you as parents to project to the years ahead the choices, the goals, the ideas that this will form in the human viewpoint training that your youngster will receive. Now, it's tragic when a young person has had opportunity to be introduced to divine viewpoint and he has gone negative toward it, and he is thereby elected to operate on human viewpoint, he will suffer the consequences. But at least better that he should have had a chance. What he is experiencing is the direct results of his own negative volition. We have this in government leaders. What this nation is looking for without realizing is government leaders who are functioning on a mind that's filled with divine viewpoint, and that's pretty hard to find. The best you can find is a government leader, by and large, who is operating on moral qualities, on the basis of morality. But to have divine viewpoint frame of reference would be a marvel in a political leader. And there is no telling what such a man, were he ever to arise, would be able to accomplish. The responses to your rights are going to be determined by whether your mind is filled with divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. The last time somebody crossed you, the last time somebody stepped on what you felt was your right, the last time you were not treated in the way that you felt you should be treated, your reaction to that was determined by what was in your brain. And you responded to that encroachment upon your rights according to the divine viewpoint that was there, in which case you acted in grace and you acted with restraint, you acted with understanding, and the one thing you certainly did was say, the battle is the Lord's. And you faith rested the problem, and you didn't get pushy and strike back. On the other hand, if you were filled with human viewpoint, you did all of those things, and you demanded that your rights be recognized. But I want to tell you that human viewpoint is always stupid, and your demanding of your rights is going to bring you the consequences of that kind of a stupid choice, as it would bring you the consequences of blessing did you make the smart choice of the divine viewpoint that God has provided for our guidance. Your attitude toward material things obviously will be governed by your divine viewpoint or your human viewpoint. If your mind is tied into human viewpoint, you will foam at the mouth over material things. If your mind is plugged into divine viewpoint, you will be able to hold onto your material things lightly. and you will not become an enraged person over material things. There will be things that you take in stride. There will be things that will be, again, something that you use for the Lord's glory, but it is not something that you abuse. It is something that you possess. It is not something you allow to possess you. In other words, you'll have a mastery of the details of life. Your attitude toward the mistakes of others will very excellently demonstrate your divine viewpoint and your human viewpoint. Now, I want to tell you something else, is that it's sometimes difficult to be able to identify to yourself just what you're operating on. There are many, many times when you think you're operating on divine viewpoint, when it's just as human as it can be. And one of the easiest places to show this is in your treatment and your attitude toward other people, toward other people who act inadvisedly, toward people who make mistakes, toward people who exercise poor judgment. One of the qualities of human viewpoint is that you cannot recognize the good that a person does. You cannot recognize that here is something maybe inadvisable and that needs to be corrected, and that you should seek to bring healing and strengthening to this person's performance. Instead, you want to slash and cut him down. Now, if you find that within your heart there rises up this rebellion against the weaknesses of other people, and that you want to give them what they've got coming, and God help you if you got what you had coming, but at least you want to let other people get what they've got coming, it's a sign that you've got a human viewpoint mentality and you're not plugged in to divine viewpoint at all. So it is quite evident, I think, as we think about this, that our minds function in one way or another. So which viewpoint dominates your mentality is going to determine everything that you do outwardly. And since all of our actions begin in the mind, a Christian's viewpoint is the key to his living. A person is what he thinks. You remember that Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, I realize that what we think is not always evident on the outside. We know how to play poker face and we know how to play con games. But ultimately, what we are begins seeping through and slipping out of us in one way or another, and pretty soon we have shown what we really are. And the fronts that we put on in various circles that we move in cannot forever cover up the human viewpoint on which we may be operating. What we think is what we are. What we think is developed by the frame of reference which we have developed from information which we have taken into our souls. So every thought that you and I have, consequently, is either human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet says, quoting God, saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is a difference between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 3 through 5, we have this evidenced again, the difference of the two viewpoints, where Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The Bible everywhere indicates to us that divine viewpoint is one thing, and it is maintained through the intake of the Word of God, and human viewpoint is another thing, and it is arrived at by ignoring the Word of God. Divine viewpoint, then, is occupation with Jesus Christ, so that his thinking becomes our thinking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we read, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we Christians, have the mind of Christ." In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It is possible for us to have the divine viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God's plan that our natural human viewpoint should be gradually replaced with God's divine viewpoint. At the point that you're born again, you come into life with a little speck of divine viewpoint, just enough to understand the gospel and to enter that new life. From then on, it is the plan of God that gradually your whole mind should be covered in its entirety with God's divine viewpoint. You are not born with this. And no matter how intelligent and cultured and sincere you may be in your human viewpoint, it's still ugly in the sight of God and usually expresses itself in an ugly way in the sight of people. The only source of divine viewpoint is the Word of God. Now, while you may agree to all of this, I want to caution you that, as I said, we may have a bad, heavy case of human viewpoint while we think we're right there in touch with the Lord. Consequently, the Bible warns us that human viewpoint has one characteristic deception of thinking that it is right. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, we have the expression, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Human viewpoint can have the worst possible personality and character breakdowns and weaknesses in the world, and yet human viewpoint does not see oneself in the gross light in which we should be viewing ourselves. Instead, we actually think that we have nothing wrong with us, and we run around and make a big thing over something that is a speck on somebody else. That's the point of this passage. We have a big beam hiding our own vision, but we think we can see well enough to identify the problems of a minuscule matter in somebody else. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This is again an expression concerning the blindness of human viewpoint. It thinks it's right, but God says the result is going to be death. So beware of your confidence in your rational mind. Now, God himself, of course, is never deceived by what we put on outwardly, the compliments which human viewpoint is ready to give us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we have it made clear to us that God sees inside as we are. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Then in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse 2, it says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the hearts." God weighs the mind. The hearts here means the mentality. God looks to see what kind of a viewpoint we are functioning upon. Now, the world society operates on the human viewpoint that Satan instills, and this is no pattern for Christians to imitate. But if this is all you know, then that's exactly what you're going to do. Now, as we turn to the Word of God, we can find some pretty good examples of how this business of human and divine viewpoint works. If we may take a look, for example, at the Apostle Peter, one who carried a very outstanding, important role among the 12, turn to Luke chapter 5 and notice the first 11 verses. In the life of Peter, we have here in this passage a description of Peter, the professional fisherman, who is in partnership with his brother Andrew and his friends James and John, hearing Jesus Christ preach the wonderful words of life. And the Lord actually used their boat as a pulpit, as a preaching point, as they were washing their nets. Now, here are professional fishermen. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses their boat to preach. After the service, they go out, they put their net down at the Lord's directions, and they pull in a fantastic catch. Now, you may look at this from two viewpoints. If you look at this from human viewpoint, you will say, "Wow, what a lot of money we've made today." But if you look at this from divine viewpoint, you will recognize that there was something spectacularly wonderful and different about the person of Jesus Christ who made this possible. And that's exactly what Peter did. In Luke 5:8, we read, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knee, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" So we start off here on this little graph with this line up here representing divine viewpoint, with Peter right up there at the top of the scale. He had really responded to what he had seen from a divine viewpoint frame of reference. He recognized Jesus Christ as God, and he saw himself as a sinner. The result of this was that Peter followed Jesus. We read in Luke 5:11. In other words, he did what Colossians 3:2 says. He sought the things which were above, not the things which were below. So we've got Peter moving along in life, functioning on divine viewpoint under the blessing of the Lord. As a result of this contact and following the Lord, Peter received, as you know, several years of training. He was constantly in the Lord's presence receiving divine viewpoint instruction. But part of the problem of our lives as believers is that we go up and down in this business of operating on divine viewpoint. We are tossed to and fro. We are what James 1:8 calls double-minded. And therefore, we tend to be unstable. Now, what it means by double-minded is sometimes we are divine viewpoint-minded and sometimes we are human viewpoint-minded. And you and I can fluctuate between the two. Peter learned how to have divine viewpoint. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind, meaning operate on divine viewpoint. And Jesus Christ taught him. And he, Peter, was preoccupied with Christ, and his divine viewpoint capacity grew. His brain began to be filled with this viewpoint. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 14, you have another incident recorded in the life of the Apostle Peter. Here is the situation when they're out on the lake. It's 4:00 in the morning, and there's a high wind, and suddenly they look out and they see Jesus walking on the water. In Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22, this boat is being tossed to and fro, and suddenly they see this figure walking on the water. Now, there's two ways to look at this. One response, which we read of in verse 26, was the human viewpoint response. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear." The other response was that which was represented by Peter here, who, because his mind was operating on divine viewpoint, and because he was free of fear, he turned his eyes to the Lord and asked to come out to him. Verse 28, "Peter answered him, said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Now, this is great. The water is churning and tossing around. The Sea of Galilee is pitching here and there. And here's Peter walking on the water. Now, this is better than water skiing any day, walking up one wave and down the other wave. And he was having a great time because he was operating on his divine viewpoint. And we have him moving along, consequently, up here on this divine viewpoint line. But notice, verse 30, "And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid." Wango. And here he is, all the way down on human viewpoint, and the result was he began to sink, crying, "Lord, save me." Well, the Lord stretches out his hand, saves him, and rebukes him for his lack of faith. And he says, "Why did you doubt? Why did you resort to the human viewpoint pattern of doubting what I had said to you?" In other words, he was doubting the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, which had told him, "Come out and walk on the water. You can come out to me. It will be all right." Fear is an element which always reflects human viewpoint. It's caused by unbelief, and it always ends in defeat. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that we have not been called to a mind of fear. And yet this is one of the things that always reflects our human viewpoint, is when we are afraid. The mental attitude of Peter caused him to lose his stability. Another incident in the life of Peter is in Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. Here, the Lord says to his disciples, "But who say ye that I am?" In contrast to what the Pharisees and the people and others were saying in identifying Jesus Christ. And quick as a wink, Peter comes right back and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So, whang, here we have Peter right back up here operating on his divine viewpoint frame of reference, because he recognized who the Lord Jesus was. Now, when we get to Matthew 26, we have another incident in the life of Peter, beginning at verse 31. Here, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that all of them will desert him. Now, when Jesus said this, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Whang. He's back down here on human viewpoint. The arrogance of thinking he can stand without any problem. And what he was revealing was, again, the weakness that is inherent in human viewpoint. Well, the Lord said, "What you're going to really do, Peter, is deny me three times." And in Matthew 26, in verses 67 through 75, you read of the sad experience down here on human viewpoint of Peter, where he denied any association with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see that in the life of Peter, just the few incidents that we've looked at tonight, there is this bouncing back and forth between human and divine viewpoint. Whichever level he was operating on determined his action. And when he was on divine viewpoint, his action was compatible to his calling as a child of God. When he was on human viewpoint, he was denying that call, and he was being compatible with what Satan thought. Well, we're happy to notice in the Word of God that the Apostle Peter bounced back to his divine viewpoint. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 and through that chapter, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his great sermon that resulted in thousands of people being saved, indicating that Peter is back up here on his divine viewpoint level. The last admonition that we have from him is in 2 Peter 3:18, which is an admonition, in effect, to pursue divine viewpoint, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, though he was generally upward, we do know that he failed. He came back down here to human viewpoint. He came back in the attitude of salvation toward the Gentiles that we read of in Acts 10, 14 through 15. He also refused to eat with Gentiles, so he functioned along again on his human viewpoint level when he wouldn't have any contacts with the Gentiles. But always our failures are to be resolved by the use of 1 John 1:9 that takes us right back up here to the divine viewpoint level. Now, of course, you cannot operate on divine viewpoint if it's not in your mind. You can see what happens when we are weak on divine viewpoint and strong on human viewpoint. We tend constantly to gravitate down toward this level whenever we have decisions to make rather than functioning on the divine viewpoint plateau. But we have to have that viewpoint in our minds before we can act according to it. This is very amply exemplified in the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul refers to human viewpoint in terms of relationship to this world system, or to what you and I might call worldliness. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, I'd like to look in closing this evening at this second verse. Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now here the Apostle Paul is actually referring to a matter of a mental attitude. This is the attitude concerning worldliness. And he says, "Be not conformed." Now the word "be not conformed" is a kind of a long Greek word. It's suschematizo, S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. And this is a very important word because it tells us a great deal about the subject of worldliness. Any Christian here tonight who is serious about his spiritual life does not want to displease the Lord Jesus Christ, does not want to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, but wants to operate in a way which is compatible to his calling as a believer. Now, what this word means is not to fashion yourself after some pattern, like a wife, a lady who will lay out a piece of cloth and put a pattern and then take a pair of scissors and cut around that pattern. She is suschematizoing that piece of cloth. She is outwardly shaping that cloth to the pattern that she laid on it. This has to do with an outward relationship. It is related to the word schema. The word schema, S-C-H-E-M-A, is a word that refers to something which is external. Something, for example, like an actor who comes on a stage and he plays the part of a soldier. He is performing a schema. He is not really a soldier. He is just dressed like a soldier outwardly. He's pretending to be a soldier, but inwardly he is not a soldier. This is an outward fashioning. Now this is used in 1 Peter 1:14, where the word conformed is used of the outward expression of the old sin nature in sins and human good, where Peter says, 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now what he means when he says, as children of God, not fashioning yourselves, means outwardly not acting the way you used to act before you were believers. He uses the same word which has to do with our outward expression and conduct. So believers, this word says, are not to be outwardly fashioned to something. It is in the present tense, which means they are not to pattern themselves in this way continually. It is middle, which means it's a benefit to them if they do not outwardly form the patterns of the world. And it is a command, it's imperative, a Christian is under obligation to avoid this outward fashioning. Now, fashioning to what? It says, do not be conformed, do not pattern yourself outwardly to this world. And the word world is actually the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N, which means age. It doesn't mean world. There's another Greek word, cosmos, for world. This simply means the age. And we're told in Galatians 1:4 that the age in which we live is an evil age, because Satan is the one who runs this age. It's an age that he controls. It's an age that is evil because it operates on human viewpoint, which he promotes. He is the one who designs its ways, 2 Corinthians 4:4. This age is evil because 1 John 2:16 tells us that all the motivations of this age are evil. They've all been instigated by Satan. So this is a reference to the pattern of life in our society. When it says, do not be outwardly conformed in what you do in life to the patterns of our society, it is saying, do not follow the human viewpoint outward expressions of our society in its various patterns in which that expression is to be found. So do not be worldly. What does that mean? Don't act and look outwardly in the form of a worldling. What makes you a worldling? It is something in the mind. It is operating according to the human viewpoint of this world. It is living in your speech, in your dress, in your goals, in your values, as the people of the world do. Now, just because the people of the world outwardly dress immodestly, that doesn't mean that you as a Christian have to dress immodestly. Now, I'll tell you, one of the signals that your mind is filled with divine viewpoint is that you won't dress in such a way that is immodest to your Christian calling and testimony, to one who is a member of the family of God. And I don't care what the fashions of the world are, and I don't have to explain to you how insane the fashions of the world, particularly women's fashions, can get, as they struggle to expose as much as they can that this is the world's fashion. You don't have to do that. And the Bible says, don't cut the pattern of your life outwardly to what the world says is okay. Because you look at that and you say, just a minute, I want to see whether that style is human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. Then I make my decision as to whether I go with it or not. The world gives us the means of associating ourselves with the human viewpoint of this age. Now, what's the solution for worldliness? Well, the next part of verse 2 says, but be transformed. Transformed. It says, don't act outwardly according to the pattern of this world. How will I not act outwardly? By being transformed. And this is a different word. This is metamorpho. M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Now you can see the English word metamorphosis there very easily, which is a change. It's related to the word morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E. And here's the importance of this word. Morphe has to do with the essence of a thing. In Philippians 2:6, we read that Jesus Christ had the form of God. Let me just read that. Philippians 2:6. Who being in the morphe, the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now what that verse tells us is that Jesus Christ inwardly was really God. He looked like a man on the outside, but he was inwardly in the form of God. In Philippians 2:8, we're told that Jesus Christ fashioned himself as a man, and guess what word it uses there? It uses this word schema, S-C-H-E-M-A, meaning that outwardly he looked like a human being, but inwardly he was God, and thus he was the God-man. So in Philippians 2:6, he has the form inwardly of deity. In Philippians 2:8, he has the form outwardly of a man. If you had a piece of land, say it was a field of corn, and you came along and you decided to make it a field of cotton, that would be an outward change. It would be a schema. There would be no essential change in the thing. It would still be a place for crops. But if you took that cornfield and you changed it into a city, into a subdivision, that would be a morphe. You would be changing it completely from what it had been before. Now the importance of this is that in 2 Corinthians 11:14, we read about Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. And what word do you think it would use there? Transforming himself into an angel of light. It uses the word for the outward change. It uses the word with the schema root, meaning that Satan inwardly does not change into an angel of light, only outwardly. He comes along and he looks like he belongs to God. He does not use the word with the morphe root, the metamorpho, because Satan inwardly does not change into an angel of light. So believers are told not to look like the world outwardly, but inwardly they're to have a change. Now what is on the inside of you that's going to change that would keep you from living according to human viewpoint? A change that would cause you to live according to divine viewpoint. Well, that is the renewing of the mind. And so verse 2 says, be not conformed outwardly to this world, but be transformed inwardly at the point of the renewing of your mind. It is your mental viewpoint which has to be affected. And this mental viewpoint is what will make the difference of the way that you're going to act. What is worldliness? Worldliness is human viewpoint. And it expresses itself in immorality and any number of other things. It is the patterns of the world being expressed. The outward form of the world expressing its inward quality of human viewpoint. So if you want to overcome worldliness, the first thing you have to do is to seek to wipe human viewpoint out of your thinking and to fill your mentality with divine viewpoint through the Word of God. to seek to change your outward pattern so that you will do that which is becoming as a Christian, you will have to change the mind upon which you're functioning. And if you have been operating on human viewpoints, you need the renewing of your mind. Worldliness is an expression of human viewpoint. When you're in a certain place or you're engaging in a certain activity, it's just reflecting the viewpoint that you're operating on. Now, people can do things that nobody would call worldly. You may have heard something here tonight that offends you, something that has disturbed you, something that you doubt and you question. You may have not been interested in anything you heard tonight. As a matter of fact, you may have sat here all evening and your mind may have been on Evel Knievel. You may have been planning on how you're going to take your bicycle and make a ramp and build a little fire and see if you can make it across. But you've been looking here. Once in a while you nodded. Once in a while you looked at the person next to you and smiled and nodded. And you've been just as worldly as you can be, because your mind at that point has been operating on human viewpoint. Don't think that worldliness means something dirty and nasty. It is very frequently among Christians not dirty and nasty. Its expression is just as ugly, but it is often done in refined ways. What I'm trying to say is that human viewpoint operating inwardly will have a variety of outward expressions, but never forget that the world puts on a front. It is the characteristic of human viewpoint to put on fronts with people and to deal with people on a false basis. And the world is very expert at doing that, because the world operates on that which is for its own self-interest. So thousands of Christians who, because of their mental attitude, are worldly, but they don't know they're worldly. They don't realize they're operating on a human viewpoint attitude, so they don't think they're worldly, but they are. Worldliness is every thought and action contrary to divine viewpoint. And that's expressed in a variety of ways. It's expressed with slavery to the circumstances of life, spirituality through legalism, human good through the old sin nature, playing ball for personal gain, the desire for public prominence and attention. Now, there's a beautiful piece of worldliness. Do you have a secret desire to see your picture in the newspaper? Would you like to be able to open the paper tomorrow morning and looky there, your name is there? Maybe you're standing outside of the little cornfield you just grew, and you're holding very proudly this 20-foot-long ear of corn you grew, and all the community is just awed that you could grow a 20-foot-long ear of corn. Isn't that going to be wonderful 100 years from now? That you got your picture in there demonstrating what a classy hotshot you were? Please do not forget. Please do not forget that all of us are headed for eternity. All of us are headed for death, sooner or later. And many a Christian has tied himself into human viewpoint. Sometimes a Christian who had operated on divine viewpoint. And I've had the occasion several times in my own mind, and I might have mentioned it to Mrs. Danish, saying, so-and-so has now moved to his death. There is nothing more in this person's life. They're going to spin wheels for a few years, a few or less, but they have tied themselves into human viewpoint values, and they're done for. It's all over. Their significance to the Lord is practically nil, and there's nothing before them except to die. Human viewpoint can squander your life. And if you have this kind of a yen for what the world loves to have as honor and recognition, you better watch it. You want to stop and recognize that as God's sign to you that you're operating on human viewpoint. because if you were on divine viewpoint, you couldn't care less that you had grown a 20-foot-long ear of corn. You couldn't care less whether anybody ever knew about it. And you would not degrade yourself by being made a public spectacle in a local newspaper. The opposite of worldliness is preoccupation with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. It's the knowledge of doctrine that produces divine viewpoint in our minds. That's how we renew it. And if we do not renew it, the only place we can be is that with which we were born, is that human viewpoint. Colossians 3:2 says it well. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Divine viewpoint will cause you to be in love with the things that are above. It'll cause you to be preoccupied with Christ and His value system. Human viewpoint will cause you to be in love with things that are below, with the old sin nature, and Satan's value system as it is expressed in human viewpoint. Which will you choose?